Our reading this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 52 and then the whole of 53. I understand from Darren that you've been going through this portion of Isaiah, so it's great, and indeed I have the honor of reading and then preaching from this amazing passage, perhaps the grandest passage in the Bible. And I'm going to start reading at Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. And it's the whole of chapter 53. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you. His appearance was so marred, beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them, they shall see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and yet there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And may God bless the reading and the preaching of his holy word. We're now coming to the high point and the center and the heart of our service together, and that is the proclamation of the Word of God. And it will be as according to our Bible reading, which is Isaiah chapter 52 from verse 13 and the whole of chapter 53, and it's on page 613 and 14 of our church Bibles. And it would really help you if you would have that open before you. But before we start to hear what God has to say to us, let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, when we come to your word, we know that we come as people who need the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Especially when we come, Heavenly Father, to a passage like this, which is so countercultural and indeed so counter to all human understanding and values. We know that we can only understand this amazing, astonishing passage if you grant us your Holy Spirit. So, Heavenly Father, please pour out the Spirit now so that we might see wonderful things from your word and that we might see once more our Lord Jesus Christ in his full majesty, glory, and indeed his humiliation as well. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. We live in dark times this year in our nation. I need hardly tell you that we have had both political and indeed economic turmoil. We've lost so much in this nation in this last year, most especially, of course, our Queen earlier in the autumn, and indeed, we've had turmoil in the government and the economy. And in this time of darkness for our nation, we also remember the darkness that has, enveloped many churches. It's not merely the political or the economic situation of this country in which there is darkness. There is darkness in our churches as well. In many churches up and down this country, indeed, even in Chelmsford itself, the clear light of the gospel is no longer preached. And therefore, there is spiritual darkness as well. In this time of darkness, we need a new vision. A new vision of the light of God himself. Spiritual light, hope and confidence for our nation, for our churches, and yes, for our own lives themselves. And this part of Isaiah, as I'm sure Darren has been preaching and explaining in previous weeks, is precisely that vision. You'll remember that Isaiah chapter 40, the second half of this great and extraordinary prophet, starts out with the word comfort. Comfort, my people. For you see, the people of Israel were living in darkness and captivity in a pagan, idolatrous nation in Babylon. And God is saying in our chapters 40 to 55, comfort, because actually you're going home. You're going home to the promised land. Zion will be exalted. Zion will be saved. And indeed, last week in chapter 52, we see that, there is the publication in verse 7 of good news. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news to Zion, who says, the Lord reigns and rules. So the end of exile is in sight. The time of darkness is almost over. That's magnificent, isn't it? And if we skip over our reading and we go to chapter 54, we will see that this sense of joy bubbles over into a new song. Sing, O barren one who did not bear. The daughter of Zion, Lady Zion, is going to have many spiritual children. The time of fear and the time of shame is absolutely over. Indeed, if we went just from chapter 52, verse 12, and went right over into chapter 54, verse 1, well, it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? The story seems to continue. So why is this extraordinary chapter, this golden peak of the Bible, there? After all, as I suggested, the story seems to go seamlessly from chapter 52, verse 12, right into chapter 54. Well, there is an unanswered question in this joy, this happiness, this comfort, this salvation for Zion, the ancient people of God. And that is, how's it going to happen? You know, Isaiah has announced, comfort, comfort, God has spoken. Zion's going to rejoice and sing. There's going to be more spiritual children. That's, all, of course, all what we really, really want. But how's it going to happen? What's the secret, O Lord, which will make this joy and happiness and comfort, this salvation, happen? And that's the reason why we have this unique chapter of the Bible before us. Now, it has been ordinarily and traditionally called the Fourth Servant Song. But actually, all these so-called servant songs aren't really songs. They're more likely visions that God gave to the prophet Isaiah around 700 BC, looking forward in time both to the darkness of exile and then what's going to come after it. It's a vision. It's a prophetic vision of the future. And the key to understanding this passage is, despite much discussion as to who is he that Isaiah sees in this vision, actually the focus is on the people to this mysterious, enigmatic figure in our passage. You see, the whole passage is structured around, well, I, we, he, they. Let me explain what I mean. Sometimes the voice in the passage is a first person. I, my. And we'll see that it is actually God's voice. We seems to be the voice of Isaiah and whom Isaiah has taught the vision. He? Well, that's this mysterious figure in the passage who says, by the way, nothing. He says absolutely nothing in the passage. He is just acted upon. And yet he is the central character. And then there's the they, nations and others. And the main theme of this passage is actually how I and we and they respond to this mysterious and, yes, shocking he. That is the focus of this passage. And so I just want to go through and take us through this passage and see and be gripped by how extraordinary this vision that God gave to Isaiah so many hundreds, yes, thousands of years ago is. And the first point I want to make is God's view of him, in inverted commas. God's view of him. That is chapter 52, verses 13 to 15. Please have a look at that. You see, God, he's the one who's speaking, and he says, well, my servant, he's going to be amazingly high, lofty, and exalted into heaven itself. And yet, there is a dissonant reaction from the nations. They're shocked. They can't believe it. Let's have a look at it. Behold, says God. Do you see that? That means look up. Notice this, what I'm saying. My servant, we know about the servants because we've had three so-called servant songs before, but this time there's a difference. My servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. Well, the only other places in Isaiah where these words high, lifted up, and exalted are used of God himself. Especially chapter 6, where Isaiah sees in the temple the Lord on his divine throne, high and lofty and exalted. So somehow, this wise servant is going to be on the very throne of God. Now that's amazing, astonishing. But there is a tension here. Many, just of the nations, do not believe it. Look at verse 14. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. This servant, has been beaten black and blue. He's a bloody pulp. That's why so many people are astonished at him. Because he just doesn't look like a human being anymore. He's been tortured. He's in a horrifying condition. That's the reason why the many of the nations, the pagan nations, the idolatrous nations, don't believe it. But God goes on in verse 15, well, there will be a day when, well, this servant will somehow sprinkle the nations. Kings will shut their mouth in astonishment. The great ones, the presidents, the prime ministers, the monarchs of the world, will be astounded by him. Because what they have not been told, well, they'll actually see him. What they have not heard, they will come to an understanding. And that is wonderful news, isn't it, for our nation in darkness today. Because after all, for this nation was part of the nations, the Gentile nations, the pagan nations. And yet, this nation, despite all the darkness of today, has heard the gospel. The nations have actually understood. This nation has understood. And that is amazing and comforting, isn't it? And not merely this nation, but all the other nations of the world. And one day they will see him once more. That, says God, is in the future. But what about Isaiah and his disciples? How did they understand and see the he? How do they see him? And this brings us to our second point. And this will be the bulk of the passage. Isaiah's view of him. This is actually chapter 53 from 1 to 10. Do you see how he starts up? He says, us, we. All the way through these 10 verses, it's, well, the first person plural, us, we, our. And what that seems to mean is that Isaiah and perhaps his godly disciples, part of Israel, well, they see something because Isaiah has told them God's vision. And Isaiah recounts something which is utterly unbelievable, extraordinary, and shocking in his prophetic vision. He says that he was rejected because he suffered so much. And therefore he must be, well, a sinner. He must have been rejected by God, this person, this he. So let's have a look at it. Who, verse 1, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? They're rhetorical questions. Nobody is going to believe this. Nobody is going to receive the arm of the Lord. That is the salvation of God, which is all through Scripture and indeed in Isaiah. Nobody's going to believe it because it's utterly, humanly speaking, unbelievable. It'll be rejected by everybody. Why? Why is God's great vision going to be rejected? Well, have a look at verse 2 and 3. He grew up before him, that's God, like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. You'll remember, of course, this summer just gone past, a fiercely, record-breakingly hot summer. And you'll remember where actually everything withered and died. Well, that's just like him in the hot, hot climate of Israel. Just a little sprig in the fierce heat. And then Isaiah goes on, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. Well, you see, Isaiah knew about great kings and great rulers in his day and age. There was, of course, King Saul, tall and upright, broad shoulders. He looked like a leader. And then there was King David with film star good looks. But not this guy. There was nothing impressive physically to look upon him. And indeed, it goes beyond that. In verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men. Why? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And the original has this sense of hideously deformed, perhaps suffering from some sort of awful, awful disease like leprosy. And indeed, if you ever go to developing nations of the world, you will see people hideously deformed. And it's an instinct in all of us that we want to look away because they're so hideous to look at, so crippled with grief, that it's almost instinctive. We cannot help but look away in horror. That's what this guy was like. He suffered physically all his life. Do you see that? And from one from whom men hid their faces. Ugh, we can't look at him. That meant he was on the outskirts of the community. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We didn't consider him anything. We treated him with contempt. This dreadful, horrifying figure. But then, something happened. Here is the change in this chapter. Here is the transformation. Suddenly Isaiah, unto those whom he taught, realized something astonishing and unbelievable. They had a spiritual vision. Isaiah writes, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Now, they reckoned that this guy, so hideously deformed, so at the outskirts of society, well, it must be because God cursed him, yeah? It must be because God has punished him because he's a sinner. That's what it says. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He can only be suffering because he's a dreadful sinner. But then Isaiah realized that he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. And the original is very strong. He, not us, is what Isaiah is saying. Upon him was the punishment that has brought us peace at the end of verse 5. With his wounds, we are healed. How so? How can this be so? Isaiah ponders and meditates in verse 6. He tells us, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." Now that's true, isn't it? I mean, we live in Cottenham, a village just outside Cambridge, and there's a nice little sheep pen with some lovely sheep there. But they have to be penned in, because if they weren't penned in, they'd wander off. Because that's what sheep are like. And Isaiah saying, we human beings, and yes, we, even the people of God, are like that. We have all wandered off. We all are silly, stupid sheep, ignorant of God. We all want our own way, like a silly sheep. But the Lord God, the covenant God of Israel, has laid on him this sheep-like ignorance, foolishness, determination to live our own way upon him. Does that mean that this guy, this he, did something seriously wrong to deserve this? Maybe he was a great sinner in his life. No, 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 says Isaiah, that's just not so. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was silent. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Now there's a turn of the illustration. The innocence of the lamb. Indeed, we could say the silence of the lamb. To quote and paraphrase that film. By oppression and judgment, in verse 8, he was taken away. And as for his generation, well, the ultimate terrible thing for an ancient Jew, well, he didn't get married, he didn't have family. He was cut off from the land of the stricken for the transgression of my people. Yeah, and then he was buried, you know, with the wicked and with the rich man in his death. The rich man probably has some sort of grasping, greedy individual. Although, and here's the key point, he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. So he was sinless, he was godly, and yet he never opened his mouth. He never protested. And somehow, this was all the work of God. Do you see this verse in 10? Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. It's very strong. I will brutally crush my servant, says God, and put him to grief. He is the one. So in one sense, you see, Isaiah is right. He is cursed by God. He is under the wrath of God. But nevertheless, he's innocent. He's godly. How does this work? Well, the end of verse 10 is the key. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, that's a guilt offering. It goes back to the sacrificial system. What happened in the sacrificial system for sins to be forgiven? Well, you brought along an animal, a pure, perfect animal. You placed your hand in it, you transferred the sins, and then that animal died in your place. That's how sins were forgiven, in the sacrificial system. But Isaiah is saying, something astonishing and unique has happened. It's not a pure animal, but a diseased individual. There's a human sacrifice here. It's so shocking, isn't it? A human sacrifice is going to be the guilt offering. That's how sins are going to be atoned for. Because he will take God's punishment by the deliberate will and decision of God himself and carry them in our place. That's the place of the people of God. The stupid, silly sheep who are the people of God. That is how it's going to work. And that is how the change happens in Isaiah's life. It's absurd. It's horrible. This guy's got to be cursed by God. But actually, he's innocent. He's godly. So why is he suffering? Isaiah thinks, it must be because of me. It must be because I'm the sinner. He's carrying my guilt. And that is true, of course, of all of us here in church as well, isn't it? Certainly true of me. That once I thought all this stuff about Jesus was absurd. Don't be ridiculous, I said to my Christian friends. It can't happen. It's not this way. It's vile. It's offensive. Bertrand Russell, one of the greatest philosophers of this country in the 20th century in Cambridge, actually said Christianity is the worst of all religions because it's based on original sin and penal substitutionary atonement. What a ridiculous idea, this great clever man said, that we are born sinners and that somebody can take our punishment. It's absurd. It's ridiculous. It's outrageous. And that's what I thought. Until I was changed and transformed. And that is the astonishing shock of this chapter. And that is what Isaiah is asking you today. Who has believed our message? To whom has the saving arm of the Lord been revealed? Have you seen it? Have you been changed? That's the question God, the Holy Spirit, is asking to us today. Now, we might say, okay, Isaiah, you've been changed by meditating upon this great vision that you as a prophet received. Yeah, I understand that. But what does God think of this guy, you know, who's been horrifyingly suffering What does God think of it? You know, you can't really believe in human sacrifice, can you? Atoning sacrifice in that sense. And this brings us to our third and final point. God's view of him, part two. God calls him, the servant now, the righteous servant who will be vindicated, and by his work of horrible suffering, he will bring justification and righteousness to the many. Look, please, at verses 11 to 13. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. I.e., he's very happy about it, to have been brutally slaughtered to death. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, do you see? He is innocent. He is godly. Many will be accounted righteous. Yes, even of the nations around the world, even thousands of years into the future. Why? Because he shall bear their iniquities. And it's precisely because of the humiliation of the servant, the fact that he were descended to death on the cross, that he will be vindicated and exalted. That's why he will divide the portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Why? Because he has fulfilled my plan of salvation, says God. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. How are we to understand such a thing? Well, it's beyond human understanding, isn't it? Unless the Holy Spirit has broken through into our lives, we cannot understand that the servant is dead, long live the servant. You see, what Isaiah is asking us to do here is take our eyes off this world and the reality of our lives, the reality of this country. And he's presenting before us an alternative reality, true reality, spiritual reality, heavenly reality. And he's asking us, will you respond? Will you be changed? Will your life be transformed by this reality? And some, well, 700 plus years later, there was a man of the nations who had journeyed up to Jerusalem for a festival, and then he was returning in his chariot. An Ethiopian returning to his own country. And he was reading in his chariot. Well, in those days they read aloud, and he was reading from our passage. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And as he was reading, Philip runs up beside him and says, well, do you understand this? And he says, well, about whom is the prophet writing, about himself or someone else? And Philip opened his mouth and with that very scripture explained the good news about Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious Father, this morning we have had the honor and the privilege of delving into great and extraordinary mysteries, mysteries that are shocking to the human mind, but true because you have willed it so. We thank you and bless you that the innocent one, our Lord Jesus Christ, suffered in our place for us, taking upon himself the punishment that we deserve. And that is ever such good news, because it means salvation for our souls. Grant us the wisdom of your Holy Spirit, that we might see our crucified and risen Lord. For his name's sake, amen.